sermons point to the sacraments. I have talked about why I go to the font of baptism every Sunday to emphasize the washing away of our sin through the unmerited grace of God. Likewise, in this time when we read from John, we focus on the table and the Lord's Supper. This is a follow-up sermon to last Sunday's Living Bread sermon based on Jesus' discourse beginning with, "I am the bread of life." In this discourse, Jesus comments about being the bread of life to those who were too focused on worldly material things. He then turns around and talks about providing for the physical needs and his real physical presence in our physical world as living bread. Today we are exploring what it means when Jesus says that we will live forever, or that we will have everlasting life. Let's note from the outset that this is not a mere academic discussion. For Jesus, this is a matter of life and death. Indeed, for us, this is a matter of life and death. Because Jesus was willing to offer himself for us, we do not have to worry about death, but have everlasting life as a free gift. Jesus literally offered his body to be sacrificed for us. And when I say literally, I don't mean as a mere point of emphasis. I mean that Jesus' real body hung on a real cross and that he really bled. Remember that lambs were slaughtered as sin offerings, and their flesh was eaten at the Passover. The lamb's blood was spread on the doorpost as a sign that the family within accepted the promise that death would not be visited on their household. The people who heard Jesus speak of eating the flesh of sacrifice and drinking the blood of sacrifice understood that Jesus was referring to the Passover. After all, Jesus was arrested after the Passover meal. Early church Christian Jews who are reading the Gospel of John certainly make this association. Furthermore, the very first time Jesus appears in the Gospel of John, John the Baptizer declares, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." The Reformers made this connection. Our Presbyterian Constitution is made up of two books. Part one is called the Book of Confessions, which includes confessional documents of the church, including the Apostles' Creed, the Confession of 1967, and the Nicene Creed. But it also includes other confessional documents, such as the Heidelberg Catechism. Please note that every confessional document is a sign of the understanding of those who wrote it in the specific time and place, and are subject to Scripture and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit today, in this time and place. The Heidelberg Catechism was written by German-speaking members of the church in Heidelberg, Germany, in 1562. To be a catechism acceptable to both the followers of Martin Luther and the followers of John Calvin. The following three questions and answers appear in the Heidelberg Catechism. Question number 76. What does it mean to eat the crucified body of Christ and to drink his poured out blood? Answer: it means to accept with a believing heart the entire suffering and death of Christ, and therefore to receive forgiveness of sins and resurrection and eternal life. But it means more. Through the Holy Spirit who lives both in Christ and in us, we are united more and more to Christ's blessed body. And so, although He is in heaven and we are on earth, we are flesh of His flesh and bone of His bone. And we forever live on and are governed by one Spirit, as the members of our body are by one soul. Question number 78. Do the bread and wine become the real body and blood of Christ? Answer: no. Just as the water of baptism is not changed into Christ's blood and does not itself wash away sins, but is simply a divine sign and assurance of these things, so too the holy bread of the Lord's Supper does not become the actual body of Christ, even though it is called the body of Christ in keeping with the nature and language of the sacraments. Question number 79. Why then does Christ call the bread His body and the cup His blood, or the new covenant in His blood, and Paul used the words a participation in Christ's body and blood? Answer: Christ has good reason for these words. He wants to teach us that just as bread and wine nourish the temporal life, so too His crucified body and poured out blood are the true food and drink of our souls for eternal life. But more important, He wants to assure us by this visible sign and pledge that we, through the Holy Spirit's work, share in His true body and blood as surely as our mouths receive these holy signs in His remembrance, and that all of His suffering and obedience are as definitely ours as if we personally had suffered and made satisfaction for our sins. End quote. Remember that death is separation from God, and life that comes to us as a result of Jesus' gift is everlasting life. The separation from God that is the result of our sin is not up to us to fix. Jesus has already done that. Jesus experienced that separation when He said, my God, why have You forsaken Me?" Jesus broke through that separation as surely as the curtain separating the people from the Holy of Holies in the temple was torn from top to bottom. The eternal, everlasting relationship with God was restored. So when does this relationship begin? It already has. Just as surely as we do not need a priest to go into the Holy of Holies on our behalf, we can personally go to the Father directly. This is what the doctrine of the priesthood of the believer means. Everyone has access to a relationship with God as surely as Jesus had, and has access to a relationship with God. Does that mean that we do not need each other? Surely not. Remember that as the church, we are called the body of Christ. Does it make sense that the ear of Christ goes to God without the eye or the nose or the mouth? As the body of Christ, we need each other. Any of us alone is likely to make bad decisions or read the Word of God in error. We need each other to keep us on the path that God has set for us. God has given us the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit has given us the church that we might sustain each other. But what does Jesus mean by forever and eternal? After all, we're creatures of time. O. Benjamin Sparks writes in the commentary Feasting on the Word the following: "The hymns of the church are full of the words forever and eternal. The assaults of current events and history proclaim that all is transient, passing, and doomed to non-existence. And so there are always human attempts to make our own lives eternal, our nations infinite, and our causes everlasting. It is part of human nature, our inborn hubris, that makes us try as we might to spread concrete over contingency." End quote. Jesus is not only talking about living today in a spiritual way as bread of life. Jesus is not only talking about being the bread of presence in the physical day-to-day activities where God is truly present. Jesus is talking about everlasting life, which supersedes our daily existence. New Testament scholar Wayne Meeks writes this: "When we eat the bread and drink the cup, we do not just repeat a ritual for which Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, set the example. Rather, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, as the oldest extant report of the Last Supper tells us in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26, end quote. So, when we eat bread and we drink the cup, we proclaim our Christian hope and assurance that Jesus' promise supersedes time and extends into the infinite kingdom of God, a kingdom which is everlasting. But we do not only look forward to God's kingdom, we proclaim an initiated eschatology." That's fancy words, meaning the actions of Jesus were not only looking to the future, they began with Jesus. When Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is at hand, he meant it. We are to live as kingdom people now. Jesus is bread to us now. Jesus is also bread to us forever. Professor Jürgen Moltmann says it this way: "The formula about giving life to mortal bodies indicates that the hope of resurrection is not related to a different life. It is this mortal life that's going to be different. Resurrection is not going to be a deferred consolation, the opium of the next world. It is the power which enables this life to be reborn. The hope is directed not towards a different world, but towards the redemption of this one. In the Spirit, resurrection is not merely expected, it is already experienced." End quote. There's a saying that's become cliche, but which captures what Jesus is saying here. Today is the first day of the rest of your life. To reword it, we can say that today is the first day of your eternal life. With the nourishment of the bread, the living bread, the everlasting bread, through the Holy Spirit, we may truly live today and every day as children of the eternal kingdom of God. Amen. Having heard the word of God read, beautifully sung, and proclaimed, let us stand together and say what we believe using the affirmation of faith printed in the bulletin.